Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Psalms. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to need one tonight. So in the pews in front of you, there are a white hymnal and there's a black Bible. So please feel free to grab that Bible and go to the book of Psalms tonight, the book of Psalms. And we're going to look in Psalm number 24. Psalm number 24. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to preach here at church. Pastor Hunter, he is traveling, so he will be back, not next week. He'll be back here for the funeral on Saturday. I believe his father, Pastor Hunter Sr., the real Pastor Hunter, as I call him, he'll be preaching for us this Sunday, this next coming Sunday. I'll be preaching next Sunday night again. My father-in-law. My father-in-law is, he is my hero. He is like a dad to me. He is a father in the faith. I worked for him for 8 years up in northern Michigan, and he taught me everything he knows. And I don't know if I remembered everything he taught me, but he is a great man of God, and he'll be a great blessing to your heart. We're looking in Psalm 24. I want to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to discuss what the Lord has for us tonight. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Then there's a question asked in verse number 3. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah." Selah is Hebrew for pause or wait. Then it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And once again, it says, Selah, or wait. Let's pray together. Father, once again, for this third time, we pray. And Lord, we recognize our need of prayer. And we thank you for the opportunity that we can have to pray. And God, when we pray, we are speaking to you, the King of heaven. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you'll speak to every heart. Lord, you know every person's need here. Whether they know you, whether they don't know you, Lord, I just pray that you'll meet that need. Lord, thank you for laying this message upon my heart. Lord, I thank you that when I wanted to do something different, you said, no, I want you to do this. And Lord, like a fire in my bones, this is the message in my heart, and it's the message for the hour. Lord, I pray that you use me to be a blessing and to serve you. Give me boldness, give me wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 24 is part of what Bible students and Bible scholars call the Shepherd Trilogy. Now, where do we get the Shepherd Trilogy? Go back one chapter to Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." All right, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's the centerpiece. Also, Psalm 22 is counted in what the Bible scholars will call the Shepherd Trilogy. Now, why do they call it that? Well, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 create a story and create a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is described in Psalm 23 as our shepherd, as our shepherd. And in the country of Israel, 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' time, there were many shepherds. Being a shepherd was a very important job. In the temple in Jerusalem, they would sacrifice those lambs as sacrifices, as a picture of Jesus' eventual death on the cross. And being a shepherd, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels came to who? Shepherds, while they were watching their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And those shepherds were the shepherds that were in charge of the sheep for the temple worship. In Psalm 22, 23, and 24, it's called the Shepherd Trilogy, and each of these psalms covers an aspect of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, in John 10, verse number 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep." And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to die for my sheep. And we are, that is the picture of the church, the picture of people, how Jesus was going to die for us. How do you know that? Well, let's look in Psalm 22, verse number 1. The first verse is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you study the Bible, this is the same exact statement that Jesus made when he was on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know through the Bible that that was Jesus bearing our sins in his own body on the tree while he was dying for our sins on the cross, and he literally cried out that. How could God, the Son of God, who was always in perfect communion with God, for at one point in all of the eternity, be separated from God? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on that tree, so that my sins, your sins, were laid on him, and God punished him for our sins. I read this week, I'm doing a study for the young people on Wednesday night, and we're going through a book called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity, and we're going through different things like, you know, can you prove that there really is a God, and how do you know that Jesus was really who he said he was, and why do bad things happen to good people, and sometimes you wonder why do good things happen to bad people. But the topic we're going to cover this Wednesday is how could a loving God send anybody to hell? And that's, you know, hell is a biblical doctrine, and people wonder that. How could God, the God of love, send anybody to hell? And one of the statements in that chapter was that when Jesus was on the cross and he was suffering my hell and suffering your hell as a substitutionary sacrifice, he was separated from God. My friends, the essence of hell is not the flames, and we talk about that, and the Bible uses that imagery, but the worst thing about hell is being separated from God for all eternity. And when Jesus was on that cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from God. He was suffering the hell that you and I deserve. The Bible goes on in verse number 15, talking about Jesus, our good shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep. If you go to verse number 15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, or like a piece of pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse number 16, it says, for dogs have compassed me or come around me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And the rest of the verse, let's read this together. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was thousands of years, maybe 1,000 years, written before Jesus was crucified on the cross. And this was a prophecy of Jesus having his hands and his feet pierced with the nails. Now, King David, who wrote this, he never once saw crucifixion. Crucifixion was an invention of the Romans and how they would execute people. And so David had no knowledge of crucifixion, but he was prophesying the way that Jesus would die and that he would die for our sins on the cross. And so Psalm 22 covers that. Now, Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known or one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. And Psalm 23, and we were at a funeral this week, and they read this in the funeral. But let's read verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 13. You don't have to turn there. But this is the second part of the Shepherd Trilogy. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. It says that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it's speaking here of the aspect of Jesus in 22, he died for our sins. In verse 20, in chapter 23, he arose from the dead, and he's a living Savior, and he's the risen shepherd. He's the great shepherd. You know, I love Psalm 23, and it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ interacts with a believer, and how I just love that imagery of how he takes care of us. And when we stumble and stray from God, he restores our soul, and he protects us. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I saw a very dear friend this week go home to be with the Lord. And Brother Ed, as he was watching his wife pass away, he said, Jay, all I saw in her face was peace. was peace. You know, the Bible describes death as just a shadow. The Bible says that Jesus gave us the victory. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The death has no power over the believer, no power over the child of God. And even in a thing like that, you can fear no evil, for thou art with me. I love the verse number 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you're a child of God, if Jesus is your Savior, goodness and mercy chases you. You ever try, someone's behind you, try to get away from them? And I play with my kids. We had some friends over the house the other night, and Juan Fernandez was chasing my little boys around the house, and they were screaming, trying to get away from him as he was attacking them. It was pretty fun to see that. And he was that's what God does. He chases us with mercy. He chases us with goodness all the days of our life. And at the end, we can have this confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24 moves on, and this is what we're going to focus on. And this is taken out of, where does this fit in for the shepherd trilogy? Well, 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, when the chief shepherd shall appear. The Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, was born in a manger. He lived 33 years on this earth absolutely sinlessly. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible teaches that Jesus ascended up to heaven to sit by the right hand of God the Father. And someday he's coming back. And you know, my friend, I believe that he's coming back very soon. You look at the events of the world and how everything is coming together. I remember when Brother Ron Comfort was here about 2 years ago, and he was speaking about the end times and how Egypt is going to rise up against Israel. And I sat there scratching my head, and I was like, you know, that's not going to happen for a long time. You see, Egypt is a very stable country. It's actually signed a peace treaty with Israel, and they're doing well. And I thought, man, you know, that's got to happen. That's, you know, we got a little bit of time. And then, like, about 2 months later, the Islamists took over the country of Egypt, and now they're hostile towards Israel. And something where I thought, oh, that's going to take a while, it happened within 2 months. We are really at the end of the end of the end. I hope that you're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 24, it's describing the chief shepherd, Jesus, who is coming again, and he is coming to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And so the Bible goes in verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Speaking about how God owns this world, it says, he hath founded it upon the seas, he hath established it upon the floods. And then there's a question asked in verse number 3. Verse number 3 and verse number 4 is our focus tonight. And the question is asked, it's this. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? There's a question asked. Who is worthy enough to be the king of the world? Who is worthy enough to stand in the presence of God? Who is good enough to be in front of God? Who is good enough to be in heaven for all eternity? And the answer is given in verse number 4. It says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Tonight I want to focus on this statement, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who deserves to go there? Who deserves to be in heaven? Who deserves on their own merits deserve to stand before God? It's only those that have clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Verse number 5, what's the first word? Is that singular or plural? Singular. Does it say they? It says he. You know, many people think that, well, these kind of people are worthy to stand before God. People that go to Plantation Baptist Church, they are worthy to stand before God. Or people think, well, of my religion, then I am worthy to stand before God. But we are not worthy to stand before God. What does it say in verse 5? Only one person. It's he. He. He's the one that is worthy to stand before God. What's his name? Verse number 8, who is the King of glory? The answer is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. You see, Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the second part of the Trinity. He is God. He is the Son of God. He's the one that died for our sins on the cross. He only is the one that's worthy to stand before God. He's the only one that has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, my friend, that God has a standard of perfection to stand before him. You have to be perfect in order to get to heaven. Now you'll say, whoa, wait a second. I'm not perfect. Listen, I'm not either. And so how do we get there? We're going to talk about that in a second. But Jesus is identified as God's perfect Son. Only he had the clean hands and the pure heart. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to talk about two types of people, and there are really only two kinds of people in this world. There's the people that know Jesus Christ as Savior, and those people are described as being saved. And there's people that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're described as unsaved. And the Bible describes as sometimes uses the picture of being born again and people not being born again. People that are Christian, people that are not Christian. They use describe saved and lost. There is only two kinds of people in this world, and it's a spiritual condition. They either have the Son, they've either believed on the Son or they're not believing on the Son. Now, what does that mean to these two kinds of people? Well, the first kind of person we're going to talk tonight about is the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And we all know that our biggest problem is that we do not have the clean hands and the pure heart that God demands. Our biggest problem, my biggest problem, is not the economic situation I grew up in. My biggest problem is not the family that I grew up in. My biggest problem is not the events and the things that happened to me in my life that were negative. That is not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is my sin. My biggest problem is my decisions that I make that are against God's word. That is our biggest problem. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and let's finish the word, and come short of the glory of God. You see, the demand for heaven is perfection. You got to have clean hands and a pure heart. And let me tell you, you can ask my wife, she'll be the first one to say, Jay doesn't have clean hands and a pure heart. All right, he's a dirty, rotten sinner. I see that every day. And listen, I'll say the same about my wife. And you ask your spouse, they're married to a sinner. We are sinners. You don't have to say, no child in this room can go in here and say that I'm not a sinner. You parents, you can say, yeah, my kid's a sinner. Listen, friends, my children are dirty, rotten sinners, all right? I'm ready to start pulling my hair out. I'm going to look like Pastor at the end of a few years. We are all sinners. The Bible says for all have sinned, and we come short. We come short of this standard of perfection. What we try to substitute with perfection is we substitute goodness. You know, I talked to a lot of very good people. You know a lot of very good people. We were at dinner a couple weeks ago with a friend of mine, and he's just a good person. He's a man that when President Clinton would come to New York City, he was part of the police department, and he would meet the president at the door of the airplane. You got to be a pretty good person to do that. And he just is a, I love this guy. I enjoy spending time with him. But he's a very good person, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ yet. You see, we try to substitute being good for being righteous, The Bible says that if you want to go before God, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Doesn't mean that you can be a good person. It means that you have to be righteous. There is a world of difference between being good and being righteous. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? Righteous means a person that fulfills the law of God, a person that doesn't break God's law at all. Now, you can be good and not be righteous. Perfect example. On Tuesday night, before Susan Flynn passed away, she went to the emergency room. So they called, and I went to the emergency room and sat with her and Brother Ed as they were going through a terrible time of suffering. And I went out, and I called Pastor Hunter, and I was talking to him about the situation. So I turned around. Here come a bunch of police officers and SWAT team members, and they got their guns and their tactical gear on, and they're carrying this guy in on a stretcher. And you know, I'm kind of, okay, this is kind of interesting. You don't see that every day at the hospital. So I'm watching this man, and all the detectives are in there, and they're questioning this guy, and they're talking about this man, and he's insane, and they're going to Baker Act him, and that means they're going to declare him legally insane. And so I'm kind of interested. I'm listening. And so I go back and to the room, and eventually I left, and I'm telling my wife, you know, really, this was really weird. This guy, they came in, and they had SWAT team with them and detectives all over them. And, man, I wonder, man, let's just watch the news, see what's going on. And on Tuesday in Plantation, they had a shooting at one of the apartment complexes on University. And they showed the guy, the victim, and there they said this one man that murdered this other man, he attempted to suicide, and the police caught him, and they started wheeling him into the ambulance. And I'm looking, I'm like, that's that same guy. So I was like, you know, 10 feet from a murderer. Okay, that's the second time that's happened to me. All right, and I'm looking at this guy. You know, that guy looked like he was a nice guy. I mean, he didn't growl at anybody. He wasn't yelling at the police officers. He's just sitting there being good, minding his business. But he just committed a what? Murder. All right? He broke the law of our land, and yet he was a nice person. He wasn't causing trouble. You see, what we think is, well, we're good, we're religious, we're nice people. Being nice doesn't get you to heaven. Being righteous brings you to heaven. Do you know that there's a lot of righteous people that aren't nice? You know that there's a lot of righteous people that aren't good? I've done prison ministry before. I've sat with people that have done some terrible things, and they're just not nice people, but they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they're righteous, they're forgiven, they're children of God. You know, we should be nice if we're righteous, but we substitute those things. Don't get that confused. Don't think that yourself, that you're okay, and don't think that your friend's okay, and just kind of, well, that person, you know, goes to a church and they're fine. Make sure that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Make sure that they are righteous. God does not demand goodness. He demands righteousness. But the Bible says in Romans 3:10, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person in this room. There's not a person that's ever been born that's been righteous except one, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why I love Psalm 24. It says, who's worthy to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's worthy to stand before God? Only he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What's his name? It's the Lord. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. I thank God that he's the righteous one. Now, how does that help me, though, if he's righteous and I'm not? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's in the book of in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We are not righteous, we are sinners. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous. He's perfect, clean hands, pure heart, never once sinned, never committed a sinful action, never thought a sinful thought, because he was the absolute sinless and perfect Son of God. And the Bible says that God commendeth, or God showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross, a great transaction was made. A great substitution was made. When in Psalm 22, when it talked about the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, it's talking about Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross. When you look at a picture of Jesus on the cross, what happened? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 describes in detail what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus. So God the Father made Jesus to be something. It says to be sin for us who knew no sin, The Bible says that Jesus did not know sin. He was the Son of God. He had clean hands and pure heart. He was the only one worthy to stand before God and on his own say, I am good enough. I am righteous. I have fulfilled your law. I am absolutely perfect. He was the only one that could do that. But what God did was he loved us and he made his Son to be sin for us. What does that mean? Well, a good illustration would be to think of it like this. Think about Jesus dying on the cross. And then think of something that you have done in your life that you truly are ashamed of. Something that you're just like, I can't believe I did that. And you regret that. And think of it basically taken from you and then God putting it on Jesus, his Son. And instead of God punishing you, he punished his Son because Jesus and God loved you. And that's what Jesus did for you. The Bible says that God made him to be the sin for us. Like Pastor said today, how like when the fire fell from heaven and hit that sacrifice, and how Jesus took the fire from God, the judgment of God and his own body on the cross, that's what God did. That's what Jesus did. That's how much Jesus, the Son of God, loves you. The Bible says, it says here, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. What God does is this. He took our sins and he gave us his Son's righteousness. That means that, you know, I fall so short of God. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And yet God loved me and took my sins and laid them on his Son. And then God took the righteousness, the perfection of his Son, and he's willing to give that to me. It's an amazing trade, and that's all from the love of God. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are righteous in him. You are not righteous in yourself. There's no works of righteousness that you can do. You can't say, Jay, I'll give you $1 million, or, hey, Jay, you know what? I'm just going to take care of paying for that rest of that building all by myself. That's not going to buy you a thing with God. Because God owns all the money. You could say, Jay, I'm gonna stay at the church and I'm gonna work at this church the rest of my life. That's not gonna do anything for you. You could say, Jay, I'll be baptized 1,000 times until I get so pruny I can't stand it anymore. And that's not gonna do anything for you. You have to have the righteousness of God, and that's a gift that's given to you if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I love this verse. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the book right before. That transaction, that trade, when we have our sins taken away from us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that transaction, it's a technical word, all right? I don't know, some of you work in different fields. You have different code words and technical terms. Well, I don't know what a U-joint in a car is. I don't even know what that does. If my car breaks down, I give it to Joey Callahan, and he fixes it, all right? I don't know what a U-joint is. I just know, like, when someone has a broken down car, I say, maybe you need to check to change your blinker fluid. All right, that usually works. All right? I don't know car terms. I don't really know much about computer. I don't know, financial terms. I know biblical terms. And the biblical term for that transaction where Jesus took our sins, he died for our sins on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. When we are given the righteousness of God in that transaction, that's a term called justification. Let's say that. Ready? Justification. Pastors preached about that a lot through the book of Romans. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? You got to be righteous. You got to have the perfection of Jesus Christ. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's where we get the word porneo or pornography from. Nor idolaters. Those are people that love themselves or other things above God. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the homosexual lifestyle. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Those are people that just want stuff. They're greedy. Nor drunkards or nor revilers. Those are people that mock God. Nor extortioners. Those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if you're in this list and there's many other sins, and if you're not righteous, you can't get to heaven. I love verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were some of you. You know, before I met Jesus Christ, I was a mess. All right, I was a mess. I was on my way to hell. I was on my way to jail. I was on my way to a ruined life. And I thank God in verse 11, and such were some of you. I thank that past tense. I thank God for what Jesus Christ can do to a person. I look and hear different friends that I have that I've seen them get saved, and just the amazing change that the Lord Jesus Christ does in a person's life. And I get excited because I look back about 17 years ago when I was a teenager, when I received Christ as my Savior, and how He transformed my life and your life. It says, "And such were some of you, but ye are," what's the next word? "Washed." I love the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sin. My favorite verse in the Bible is Revelation 1:5. It says, "Unto him which loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." I'm thankful that Jesus Christ washed my sins away. But you're sanctified. That means you are set apart. And then we have our word, "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive justification. That means that you are changed from being unrighteous and a filthy, hell-bound sinner to being a child of God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. I thank God for that verse in Psalm 24 where it says, "Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's worthy to stand before God? Only they that have clean hands and a pure heart." And you know, my friend, I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, but one did, and his name was Jesus, and I trusted him as my Savior, and he gave me his clean hands and his pure heart so I could stand before God, not on my own, not according to what I have done or what I am, but according to his amazing grace. I thank God for that. If you thank God for that, say amen. 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 I hope that you've received him. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All of this justification, this salvation that God offers is a free gift. It's a gift that you just have to receive by faith. You know, many people, and I've talked to many people, and I've shared this with them, and all they'll do is they'll laugh and walk away. Had some young people do that recently. Really, just people, young people that I've prayed for a long time. And I thought, man, I'm so excited to share the gospel with them. And they looked at me like I was crazy, and they walked away. They made their choice. But I thank God there's been other people where I've said this to and shared with them the word of God, and they've believed it, and they've trusted Jesus Christ. And by faith, they humbled themselves before God and called upon him to be their Savior and received him by faith. And that God has changed their lives. I thank God for the clean hands and the pure heart that the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. If you do not know Jesus tonight, you can have this given to you. That's the first teaching, the teaching to the person that doesn't know Christ. Let's move on to point number two, and this is our last point. What does this mean for the person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior? Let's go back to Psalm 24. Let's talk about the second person. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" Verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And we look at this, and we know it's about Jesus, and we know that he's the one that's worthy. And now he has given us this righteousness through justification, through faith alone. But if you look from there and you turn to James in the back of the Bible, James chapter 4, We see this very similar statement said again. It's right after Hebrews. I'm having trouble finding it myself. All right, so if you find it before me, I found it. I'll wait till the pages stop wrestling. Hebrews or James chapter 4, verse 8. In the New Testament, it's spoken like this. It says in verse 8, "Draw nigh," or "draw near to God, and he'll draw nigh," or "draw near to you." Then it says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." This is speaking to Christians. This is not speaking to the unbeliever now. This is speaking to the believer. I know that I was saved 17 years ago. I repented from my sins. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born again. I have now Christ lives in my life. I know that if I was to die, I'm going to go to heaven, not because of me, but because of him. But you know what? I'm still a sinner. My wife will tell you that. I still am a sinner. I'm a saved sinner, but I'm still a sinner. Now, when I got saved, like I said, I was a mess. I was an absolute mess. And what God does in our lives when he saves us, he starts to restore us. There's many people that have hobbies, and one thing that they like to do is some people like to take an old beat up car, and they purchase that car, and it's still a mess. But you could think of that, the illustration where Jesus Christ in salvation, he purchased us, we belong to him. And what those men do is they take that rusted old car and they restore it and they make it beautiful. They make it wonderful. They make it the way that they want to make it, and they drive around proudly. Well, guess what God does for us is if when we receive Christ as our Savior, he purchases us, and then he starts to restore us. And he starts to clean us up. And I remember just the day I got saved, God started dealing with me and started changing me and molding me. And I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I thank God that he is working in my life, changing me. And I thank God that he is changing you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sinners. And so the challenge is not to stay where we're at and be comfortable and say, well, I've got my ticket in my pocket to go to heaven, and so I'm going to live like the devil now that I've got this salvation thing taken care of. I'm going to just go back to the garbage I was involved in the past. God doesn't want us to do that. And if you've been sitting in this church for this year, you've heard that through the book of Romans where it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is God forbid that. Don't continue living that way. And this is a challenge to the believer that's given in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. When it talks about our hands, it's talking about our actions, our outward actions. When it's talking about our hearts, it's speaking about our inward life, our inward attitudes, what we think about, our motives, our emotions, our attitudes towards life. And what God wants us to do is to cleanse our hands. He wants us to purify our hearts. Are we involved in things that displease God? Are we involved in entertainment that offends God? When we go places, are they places that please God or places that displease God? Are our priorities where God is first in our life, or is God in our life, but he's kind of in the top 10 of life, but he's not first? God doesn't want to just be the resident of our life. He wants to be the president of our life. He wants to run our lives. Do we have clean hands and pure heart? And for the believer, I think the challenge tonight is to, number one, recognize our problem. If you go over to 1 John, and we'll stay here for a while. 1 John, and then we'll also look at Psalm 51. 1 John speaks about needing to recognize the problem. The challenge for the believer, the challenge to us tonight is that we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And a lot of the time is we think we're okay. We just kind of go through life and we think we're fine. And I think that stems from two things. I think number one, that stems from self-righteousness. You ever use that term self-righteous? Do you know that that is a biblical term? That's actually found in, I believe, in the book of Isaiah. I am self-righteous, don't come to me because I'm better than that term better than thou. That's in the Bible too. And sometimes we get our eyes and we look at all the problem. We'll look at brother so-and-so, look what he did, and look what sister so-and-so. I can't believe they said that. And look at their kids. Their kids are not as bad as my kids. And we do those things, and we look at everybody else's problem, and we're kind of like that person that Jesus was talking about that had that big old, like, construction stake sticking out of our eye, and we're walking around with this gaping wound, and we're looking, and there's a person with, like, a tiny little speck of dust in their eye, and we're saying, hey, you got a problem there, and we've got a stake stuck out of our eye. And we live that way. And sometimes when we think that, you know, I'm okay, I don't really have, you know, what's wrong with my hands? What's wrong with my heart? We have a little bit of a case of self-righteousness. Also, if we go through our life and we think, yeah, I'm okay, I don't have too many problems. I'm not a big deal. What often it is we have a seared conscience. You know, if we, I used to, in Michigan, I used to go hunting a lot. I love to go hunting. I love bow hunting. and I would get all camouflaged up and go with my bow and arrow, and I would go into the woods, and I would sit there motionless. And I remember one night Amy went out of town, and I'm like, all right, I'm gonna go just all out, and I painted my face all, you know, camouflage, you know, like a commando. And so I'm in that tree, and I'd hunt till nightfall and no deer. And so I said, all right, I'm gonna go out early in the morning. So I went to bed that night and got up real early in the morning and went out, but I forgot to wash my face after that night. So I got home, and Amy's like, why do you have camouflage face paint all over our sheets? And she busted. All right, I went hunting last night. All right. Do you know that, why do you even tell that story? Oh, yes. Okay. With a seared conscience. You know when you walk in the woods, you break a trail, and you go through, and you make noise. And what happens is the next time you go out to that same spot, you follow that same place. And then the next time, you go that same route, so you're not making noise, and pretty soon you have a path, and it's a beaten path, and it's full of obstacles. And the way sin works for the believer is that first time we commit that sin, we're uncomfortable, and we're making noise, and the Spirit of God is convicting us. But then the second time we go back and we do it again, it's a little bit easier, and pretty soon we're doing these sins over and over, and there's no conviction anymore. There's no resistance anymore. It's because we have a seared conscience or a well-worn path. And that's what I'm talking about. Do we have some areas in our life where we are just kind of doing these things and we know they're wrong, but it doesn't bother us anymore, and we have filthy hands and we have unclean hearts? We need to recognize that we have a problem. I like 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, if we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm going to give you a good statement I read from a great preacher. The statement is, you are worse than you think. Okay? I am worse than I think. And you know, we get blinded to our faults, and we look at other people's faults. But when we really look at ourselves from God's perspective, that's why Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He opened himself up to the inspection from God. And what I think what we need to do, and really I challenge this to our teenagers this week at our leadership course, that they open themselves up to God. Is the music that they choose to listen to, does that please God? The movies that they have in their room, I was telling this to our high school boys, do they please God? I know they're popular. I know they're funny. I know that everybody watches those. But you as a child, the Holy Spirit in your heart, as a child of God, do those please God, or does that bother you? Does that bother you? We need to ask God to point out where we are not doing right. We need to ask God, not from my perspective, because I think, yeah, that's not a big deal. But when I say, God, will you search me? Then God goes, listen, this is really offending me. This is wrong in your life, and we need to repent of those sins. So we need to recognize the problem, and then we need to receive, number two, receive God's cleansing and forgiveness. I love 1 John 1, 9. This is a great promise. This is something that every believer ought to do every day. 1 John 1, 9, I did this afternoon even as I was studying the sermon. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I sat down, I got done with this. I'm like, Lord, you point out some things and some priorities, and I started confessing. Once you get the ball rolling, a lot comes out. And you're like, and I got done, I'm like, wow, I feel closer to God. You know, what I did was I just confessed my sins to God. I just told God, this is what I did wrong. This is the attitude. This is the wrong priority I even had. And God, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for not wanting to read your word and being lazy and things like that? And I confessed those things to God. And according to this verse, God forgave me. He cleaned my hands up. He purified my heart. I love this verse in Psalm 51. Can you go to Psalm 51? I describe Psalm 51 as 1 John 1:9 in high def. You ever watch like TV in black and white, and then you like watch something in high def, and you're like, wow, that is amazing, the definition. Well, 1 John 1:9 is important, and that's a small statement, but Psalm 51 is just the expanded high definition version of that. You know, if you study the book of Psalms, you study the life of David, David was a child of God. He was righteous, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. He crashed and burned in his life. He basically ruined everything. And he could have lost everything, yet he came back to God and he repented of his sin before God. And this was his great prayer. And I think that Psalm 51 is the greatest prayer of confession in the Bible. I love Psalm 51, verse number 2. It says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse number 3, it says, "I acknowledge my transgression," or "I acknowledge my sin. My sin's ever before me." Verse 4, this is the heartbeat of confession. First two words, let's read it. "Against thee." You know that when you confess your sins, when I confess my sins to God, I can't say, you know, "God, forgive me for yelling at my kids." I can't say that. I have to say, "God, I have sinned against you with my attitude. Will you forgive me for sinning against you?" You know, when we start realizing that our sins are sins against God, and we confess that, we realize that we've offended God more so than we've offended people. Then that's when we do business with God. That's when our hands are clean, our hearts are purified. When we start saying, "God, against you," I love verse 10. I love verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, there's times where our hearts get dirty, where our hearts aren't clean, and what we need to do is we need to confess those sins to God and ask God to give us a clean heart, to renew a right spirit. You ever get your spirit unright? You ever get out of sorts spiritually? I do, all right? You must all, your halos are shining, all right? You know what? There's got to be times where we take specific time where we confess our sins as Christians, where we do business with God, ask God to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts. And I thank God that we can rejoice in our new relationship with God, in a renewed relationship with God. I like James 4:8, like we said, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." That basically means that if you go to God and confess those sins, if you go to God and say, "God, I don't have clean hands. God, will you cleanse them? Will you wash them? Will you wash my heart? Will you purify my heart? Will you be first in my heart?" What happens is you're drawing close to God. Sometimes we feel 1,000 miles from God. And guess what? That's normal Christianity. You know, David, many times in the Psalms, he kept saying, "God, I feel so far from you. I'm so far from you." That's a normal emotion. But what happens is when it's because of sin, when we do business with God and come back to him in confession, then what happens is that sweet closeness is reunited. Do you feel far from God tonight? Do you feel far? God's not the one that stepped away. It's you. And what you need to do is confess that to God and go back to God. And you'll find, I tell people this all the time. Some people think, "Well, I've been away from God for years and I'm so far from God. And how can I ever get back from God?" Well, the truth is that God is right behind you. And all you need to do is take that turn. And you don't have to go years that way. You just turn around. And he's right there. And I thank God. I read this verse today while I was studying, that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You know, we can spend many years. There's been times in my life where I think, "Man, I wish I could have gotten that year back. Oh, if I could give everything to get that year back." But guess what? God says, "Listen, you turn back to me. I'll restore that. I'll give you, I'll, God's the God of second chances. He's the God of third chances. I thank God that he's the God of million chances. Amen. Do you have clean hands or a pure heart? Today, my question for you is this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have that knowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you righteous? Or are you depending on your goodness? I'm not trying to say that you're a bad person. You're probably a very good person. But God demands righteousness. We're not good on our own. We're good because of Jesus. We're righteous not on our own. We're righteous because Jesus, because he died for our sins on the cross. If you're a believer today, how are your hands? How is your heart? Spend some time tonight confessing those things and just rejoice in that renewed relationship with God. Who is worthy to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who is worthy to stand before him? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we love you. Jesus, thank you that you are the only one that's righteous. You are the only one that's worthy to stand before your Father. And Jesus, I thank you that you loved us sinners and that you died for us on the cross so that you could save us and so we could receive you as Savior and be righteous in you. When your Father looks at us, he sees you. He doesn't see us. We're forgiven. We're covered in Christ. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for in here, if there's anybody that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night where they come to know him. Lord, I pray for those in here that aren't sure, that maybe they've been saved, Lord, but they don't have that close relationship. And Lord, they know you've been pointing something out even tonight of where their hands are not clean, where their hearts are not pure. And Lord, maybe even right now, they will do business with you. We love you, Lord. Let's keep every head bowed, every eyes closed, no one looking around. We don't usually do this on Sunday night, but I want to ask you a question. Number one, do you know that if you were to die, that Jesus Christ would be your Savior? Do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know that you're saved? Do you have that confidence in your heart? Have you received Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're righteous, not because of you, but because of him? If you could say, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt for a Bible reason. I've done what the Bible said and trust in Christ. Can you let me know? No one's looking, but can you let me know by the raising of your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. How many of you say, Pastor Jay, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that. I don't know that, but I sure would like to know. I would like to know that my sins are forgiven. I would like to know about Jesus to be saved and have that peace in my heart. Is there anybody like that? No one's looking around. Could you let me know? I'll pray for you just by the raising of your hand. Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that? Christian, tonight, maybe you have something in your life that God is pointing out in your life. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We won't have a come forward invitation. But what we'll do is while we sing that song, maybe a couple verses of that, and then we'll be dismissed while you sing that, just quietly in your heart between you and God. We'll pray one more time, then Brother Dan's going to come and we'll sing song number 376, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that our memory will be our preacher. We thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.